Right, tonight I'd like to invite you over to Psalm 80, verse 19. Psalm 80, verse 19.
Psalm 80, verse 19 reads this way: "Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness to us. We do thank you, Lord, for the revival services that you have given to us using Brother Scott Borland. We thank you for him. And Lord, we thank you for the soul that was saved. We ask that you would just continue to work and use us for your honor and glory, that we might see more people brought to salvation by your mercy and grace. And Lord, that you would build Northwood and all of your churches for your honor and glory. Speak to our hearts tonight. Draw us closer, empower our lives for your honor and glory and our blessing, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of the message this evening is simply, "Turn Us Again, O Lord God," and we'll look at that, what that means here. And as we consider this, what's going on is the people of God are actually calling upon the Lord to do a work in their lives. Back up with me, if you will, to verse 1. And when you stop and you consider this, this "turn us again" is mentioned there in verse 3, it's mentioned in verse 7, and it's mentioned in verse 19. Now, when God says something one time, it's important. When he mentions it more than one time, we know he's really trying to emphasize and wanting us to understand what he's doing here. And when it says, "Turn us again to the light of thy countenance," we're looking at the presence of the Lord, amen? Turn us again to thy countenance, that we might see the face of God and understand his will and his purpose for our lives. And so tonight, when we consider the countenance of God, this brings joy in answered prayer. The countenance of God also brings a strong covering or a protection, and it also brings life into our relationship with the Lord. If the Lord turns his back on us, where are we? We're in a bad place, aren't we? And so we don't want to be in that situation. So look with me, if you will, in verse 1. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between," verse 1, "thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." So he says, "thou that dwellest between the cherubims," and that's the Ark of the Covenant, is it not? And that's when God's people are in the right place and the presence of God is in the right place. But he says, "Give ear." So they're saying, listen to our prayers, right? God, it's kind of like in a situation where when Nebuchadnezzar infiltrated Judah and he took them captive, he took the people of God captive, they were not in a good place, right? God was judging them because they had apostatized. They had turned their backs on the Lord, and they went after the things that God told them not to go after. And so now they find themselves in a very strong, very difficult trial and testing and really a bad place where the presence of God is not where it once was. And so neither is their life like it once was as well. But, you know, God in his mercy does these things to turn our hearts back toward him. He's trying to get our attention when these things happen. And so he says here in verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." And so the Lord is always the one that's supposed to be out in front. We're supposed to be following after him, but when we get our own ideas, then we're going solo, right? That's a dangerous place to be. We're going on our own. And no sheep is ever safe without the shepherd. Do you believe that? They're left for open game, open prey, and that's not where you want to be. But sometimes sheep do that, don't they? I don't know why, but they feel like maybe I want to check this out over here, and that's not a good thing for them to do. And so he says, now they're saying, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph as a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Shine forth. What do they want? They want the light of God, and they want to follow after the Lord. And listen, sometimes that's not always easy. God will always take us back. But there's a process sometimes in coming back to him. And sometimes a road can be very difficult. So notice what he says here in verse 2. "Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us." And these are the tribes that were on the west side of the tabernacle. And they were kind of bringing up the rear, right? So they were responsible for following the people of God at the end. And so he says here in verse 3, Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. We want to see your glory, and we shall be saved. We'll be restored. Now, he's not talking about eternal salvation here, but they would be saved from going astray. They would be saved from the enemy. They would be saved from opposing forces. So they were in a place where they realized, going the way of the world was not the best choice, because the world is at enmity with the Lord. They are not the people of God. Now, we're in the world, but the Lord says we're not supposed to be of it, right? And so God doesn't want us to get all caught up in the things of the world, but that we ought to be really in the things of God to shine the light of the Lord into the world, right? But when we're following after what they're going after and our hearts are panting after those things, it's then that all of a sudden the clarity, the light and the dark become kind of blurred a little bit, and we can be misled in that. We can become very vulnerable, and then we can start listening to the world and what it's saying, and it all of a sudden becomes more interesting than the things of God. The news, it's good for a day, maybe, right? And maybe, but after that, it's very temporary. And if we get caught up in the news, and the news is not a bad thing, is it? The news is not bad. But if it takes our heart away from the Lord, then we've got a problem there. There are things in this world that are not bad that can still take our hearts away. Right? They can still take our hearts away. So we want to have a heart for the Lord, and we want to see his face to shine in our lives. So he says here, verse 5, he says, thou feedest them with the bread of tears. Thou givest them tears to drink in great measure. That's a hardship. When they were taken captive in Babylon, that was a hardship. They hung up their harps on the willow trees. They were not playing them anymore. And the lost world would say, okay, now Israel, now people of God, now that you've been taken into captivity, play us a song. And they have no song to play. And that's because they allowed their hearts to be misled, and they were going after the things that were taking them away from the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He allows them to be taken captive. By the way, spiritually speaking, God's people can be, all of us can be taken captive. We can become captivated to things that are temporal, and we can surrender. Listen, we can say, I don't have time to pray today. I don't have time for the Word of God today. And why is that? Because something has interfered in our relationship with the Lord. Something has taken us captive that would take us away from the Lord. So what happens is, the Lord doesn't force anybody to follow him. But then we come to this place to where, they didn't know how bad it was going to get until they were taken captive. And then all of a sudden they longed for the relationship with the Lord. And do you remember when they came back, the temple was destroyed, right? And then when the temple was rebuilt, and remember when it was completed, all the young people were cheering for joy, but all of the older people that saw the old temple were weeping, and they said the weeping was just as loud as the cheering in the hearts and minds, because that second temple was not like the first one. It did not have the glory that the first one had. So sometimes things aren't always as good as they once were. When we step away from the Lord, we can lose ground. Now, I believe God is a merciful God and he will restore us, but we want to have things fresh and pure before the Lord, and not make a gamble, if you will, and say, well, I can do this and nothing will happen. Oh, listen, anytime we draw away from the Lord, there will be a price to pay. So we don't want to mess with that. Verse 6, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. So that's not a good place to be. The enemies are doing that. But listen, this is part of God bringing us back. And so here, when you stop and think about this, they're saying, turn us again, right? You remember that there in verse 3? Turn us again. So they are asking God, fathom this thought, they are asking the Lord to turn them back to the Lord. Why is that? Because we can't turn ourselves. They are pleading, they're crying out to the Lord, but it is the Lord that turns our heart. Listen, when we get saved, it's not that we've got this grandiose idea, oh, I'm going to trust the Lord. Unless the Lord opens up our hearts and minds, we don't see it. But then when he does, praise God that he does, that we return, that we trust the Lord as our Savior. And the best thing is to never drift away from the Lord. So he says, again, verse 6, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Then again in verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So again, it's the work of God that turns us. Listen, turn our hearts even stronger to you, Lord, that we would not be fooled by the world, that we would not be misled or taken captive, if you will, by the things of this world that would take our hearts away from the Lord. We're not going to really go into captivity, so to speak, but our hearts can be taken captive, can it, to where we get caught up and we get into the things of the world that may not be bad, but they take us away from the Lord, and that's where the problem is. So he says, verse 8, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, and that's a picture of Israel, isn't it? Israel came out of Egypt, and he says, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So the Lord has got this good vineyard, amen? It's a pure one, and that's important to the Lord, and it's important to us. And by the way, when you consider this, he's the one that planted it. He's the one that planted us. He's the one that adopted us into his family. He's the one that made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave us a home eternally. Isn't that amazing? Because of the love that he has for you and I. And I don't understand that. But he does love us. And I praise the Lord for that. Verse 9, thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. God did that, right? That's important. God is the one that brought that to pass in the life of Israel. Verse 10, the hills were covered with the shadow of it. So it got big, didn't it? Not only that, but listen, and he says, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars, and she sent out her boughs, and this is like all the branches unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. So all this tree that was planted, my goodness, the branches were spreading out everywhere, and it could be seen. Did the surrounding people know that God delivered Israel? Absolutely. When they came out of Egypt, they were terrified of them. And even, listen, when he brought them into the land, when all of the, you know, archaeologically, when you think about this, anytime there's a city that has been sieged, right, that there was a siege on it, the walls fall in because the pressure's coming from the outside inside. Do you know the walls of Jericho, they're the only ones archaeologically where the walls have fallen which way? Out. They have fallen out. And that conveniently made a ramp for them to walk in. Archaeologists are now just pondering this and going over all of this, saying, this surely was the hand of God. They put all that together. And so we are dependent upon the Lord, and God is merciful and gracious. Listen, there are so many signs that are out there in archaeology of God's mercy, grace, and goodness. Even in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's still sulfur balls that are out there where God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. So we know all of these things are true. Even if we didn't see these things, even if we didn't have these things to look at, the Spirit within us testifies that the Word of God is the truth. So, verse 12, he says, all this has taken place. God has done all this, and this tree has grown, and it has filled the land. And verse 12, he says, why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? So now they've become a gazing stock. Why did the Lord allow this? Because the people of God turned their back on the Lord, and God chastens those whom he loves. And so he wants them to come back, but that is the correcting hand. If he didn't do that, they would only continually go further and further away from the Lord, and that's not a good place to be. So, verse 13, the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Then he says this, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. What are they saying? Visit us. They're the vine, aren't they? This is the tree that the Lord has planted, and they're calling upon the Lord to be what he once was in their life. And you know, listen, Lord, set our souls on fire for you. We don't have to be, you know, we're not in this particular predicament here, but shouldn't we want to have even a stronger relationship than ever before with the Lord? Don't we want the Word of God to be more alive to us than ever before? So, Lord, stir up within our hearts a fire for you, amen, that we would want to call upon you every day and that we would want to see you working in and through our lives and that we would be bold enough to share your truth, that you would give us wisdom and your grace to share the gospel message, that we would have such a love for you and the souls of mankind that you would use us in a mighty way to share the gospel. But here's the thing, and that we would see you work, right? That we would see you work and do things that we can't do. So he says this here in verse 15, he says this, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, so realize that God made it strong for himself. But what happens is sometimes God makes us strong and we say, well, look at me. And that's not the right thing to do, right? But the purpose was for the Lord. And then notice verse 16. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. So now this is not a good place to be. So the Lord's rebuking them. And what's happening? They're not in the right relationship. So the countenance of the Lord is cutting them down. It's not being what it once was to them. Verse 17, he says, let thy hand be upon the man on the right hand and upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So he's saying, let you do this in my life, Lord. You bring this to pass in my life. I am calling upon you to change my direction. I am calling upon you to strengthen my walk with you, to empower my life and my personal relationship with you in the Word of God. Make your Word come alive to me to where I'm excited and where I truly thirst for your Word. And I thirst to be in your presence. When we pray, and by the way, prayer is like a muscle, isn't it? I will tell you this, there was a guy in Sullivan, Missouri, I'm telling you, 70, 80 years old, this guy ran everywhere. I mean, he was on purpose running, jogging, and I don't know if he was practicing for a marathon or not, but I'm telling you, you'd see him jogging for miles, you know, and then you drive back around, you know, an hour or so later, there you see, he's still going. And how many of us would be able to jog 10 miles? Right? We couldn't do it tomorrow, but if we were crazy enough to want to do that, right, we would start off by walking, wouldn't we? And we would start off by maybe jogging a little bit, right? And we would start off a little here and a little there. And what would happen is our muscles would get strong enough to be able to do whatever crazy idea we've got in our minds, right? But we wouldn't be able to do it tomorrow, is what I'm trying to say. Anything we do, even a young person in a healthy situation, they wouldn't just be able to pick up if they weren't a long distance runner, they wouldn't be able to run a marathon the next day, but they could certainly work up to it, couldn't they? And so likewise in our prayer life, that is we have to exercise ourselves in prayer. And here's the one thing that's important. When we pray, we are in the presence of the Lord. Is that true? When we pray, and by the way, here it is. The Lord delights in us being in his presence. When we are on our face before the Lord calling upon him, he delights in that. So you know what, Lord? I want to meet with you. Why? Because you delight in, I don't understand that. Listen, he delights in me calling upon him. And we don't have to necessarily, I've run out of things to ask. How about, God, you are worthy, Lord, to be praised. You are God. You are my creator and my savior. How about we get alone with the Lord and just praise his name and for a change not ask him for anything? And not that it's wrong to ask. Ask whatever you want. But then when you're all tired of asking him for whatever it is that you think you need and that he wants to give you in life, just say, thank you, God, for who you are. Isn't that good? And that I might just praise you. And then, Lord, give me a heart of worship. Give me a heart to worship you. And God delights in that. I think that blesses us. And so start off with whatever time, you know, 5, 10, well, I don't know what your time frame is, but that's between you and the Lord, and let him make the prayer time sweet, right? that you can see, you're in the presence. You know, you can sense that we're worshiping the Lord, and we're in His presence, and we're honoring God for who He is. And you know what, Lord, I don't need anything really. I mean, I need You is what I need, right? There are other things that You give me every day, and I thank the Lord for all the things that He bestows on us. But Lord, I just want to take this time and just thank You for being God. Isn't that amazing? Just to stop and to be in the presence of the Lord. I think that cultivates a healthy relationship with the Lord. Verse 17, he says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the son of man whom thou hast made strong for thyself." So listen, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. Let's be on the right hand of God, right? Let's be seeking Him, and that so that God's hand would be upon us. Let's place ourselves under the hand of God. Stop and fathom this thought, all right? There are many things that we need to do every day that are good things. But the best thing, to think about this, the best thing would be to place our lives to be under the hand of God. And the way that we do that is by worshiping the Lord. Lord, I want to be in Your presence. I want to stop. Prayer is important. I believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But unless we are calling upon the Lord, we're not really coming into the presence of God like He would have us. The Word of God's important. And by the way, nothing better than praying and reading the Word of God. And just stopping and saying, Lord, I thank You that as obstinate as Israel has been, right, and is, even till this day, You still love them. And by the way, what does that do for us? Lord, I thank You, as obstinate, as hard-headed, as stiff-necked sometimes, in my own thinking, that I can be, I thank You that You still love me. We all know ourselves. Come on, who are we fooling? We are just flesh and blood, and these are all the natural tendencies to be hard-headed, right? If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you. But anyway, this is the way it goes. But listen, God is merciful. Isn't that great? And so, Lord, I thank You that You are so patient and so long-suffering and so loving to me and to all of us, that we are still in Your hands, and that you truly love us in a powerful way, and that You still want us to walk with You and to follow after You, and that You will draw us even closer as we call upon You. So let's call upon the Lord and watch what He will do. Okay, verse 18. So will we not go back from thee. Isn't that good? Look at verse 17 again. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the one that's seeking You, the one that's close to You. And notice, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. Who made him strong? The Lord did, didn't He? Who will make us strong? The Lord has to. We can't make ourselves strong. Notice this, verse 18, and with that context, so will we not go back from thee. Did you see that? As we're seeking to be under the right hand of the Lord, as we're seeking to draw near to, didn't the Lord say, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you? Isn't that what the Lord said? And so here it is. So He says, verse 18 again, so will we not go back from thee. Quicken us, make us alive, amen? Put a fire in our hearts, and we will call upon thy name. Listen to that. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. If we don't ask for the Lord to quicken us, to make us alive, guess what we won't do? We won't call on His name. That's just the way it works. So we've got to look at our own lives and be honest. Is my prayer life what it should be? You know, I didn't say you don't pray. You know, thank You, Lord, for the food. Bless my family. Bless this. Give me that. Give me that. And this, the other. And that's all fine and well. But how about, Lord, You are just worthy to be praised and to be worshiped. How about my time alone with the Lord just to praise His holy name and to say thank You for being God and my Savior. And that's what he wants us to do. And so when we seek the Lord and we place ourselves under the hand of the Lord, then we find here that we won't go back from him, and he'll quicken us. That's his work there in verse 18. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. And that's important. Last thing, verse 19, turn us again. Again, this is the Lord's work to turn us. O Lord, God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. That's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants us to give us a life of redemption, a life of grace and mercy that overflows out of our life, right? He fills us with it, and that it will flow out into the lives of others. And if that's not taking place, then we have to ask ourselves, where is the Spirit of the Lord in our lives? Where is it? And if it's not, listen, and by the way, the best place to show all of that is beginning at home. That's where we ought to start, see? We can put on all our pretty smiles, you know, out here, and we can, you know, all say everything very nice. But what we really are is what we are when nobody else is watching. And is that what honors and glorifies the Lord? And if not, Lord, help me. And by the way, even if we are walking upright, Lord, keep me on course. Keep me on course that I won't turn to the right or to the left. And strengthen my walk. Strengthen my serve, right? Strengthen my serve to you, God, that I might be everything you want me to be, and so that your light can shine forth through my life. And that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's the love of God. And by the way, that will be the work of God in those that we come into contact. You know, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, people don't even know it, but the Holy Spirit will be working in and through our lives to bring people to the Lord. And so the title again, and really we saw that here three times, turn us again, O Lord God. Turn us to where? Toward you, that we might walk with you and that we would follow you each and every day, and enjoy the fellowship. You remember the Bible talks about Enoch and that God had translated him, right? And it was just something like, you know, they would walk together throughout the day, right, in the evening. And then it was like one day the Lord just said, you know, I'm enjoying this fellowship so much. Come on with me. Now, I know he had a bigger plan than that, but he took him with him, didn't he? And wouldn't that be a way to go? Just loving the Lord all the days, and then the Lord says, it's time, through the rapture, come what may, however it comes, we can trust the Lord, it'll be the right way. Come on home and be with me now forever. And so tonight, may you and I call upon the Lord to turn us, and let's not be ashamed, turn us again to the Lord, that we might walk even closer. Would you stand with me as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne. Lord, we do thank you for this reminder that you've placed in your word for us to understand and to be directed with. And Lord, that we might call upon you to turn our hearts toward you, and that we would not be distracted or even deceived, Lord, by the temporal things that are passing away. And not that we're not in the world, but that we wouldn't be of the world. And Lord, we thank you for the material blessings, but may they never take precedent over this, our spiritual relationship with you. May you do a work in our hearts and minds that we would call upon you, and that you would, Lord, draw us to you, and that you would place us under your hand and under your leadership, and we'll praise you for that. Bless Northwood Baptist Church, and again, we'll praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.